membership in Scripture, and I'm not going to go over all the things that we've gone over already, but I do want to tell you why we kind of walk down this road, okay? My desire in starting this whole series with that, with church membership, was to deconstruct some of your ideas about what church membership is and then reconstruct them properly and put them back into place. Okay, so in this deconstruction process, there's a couple of things that are common that people tend to be confused on. First thing is that membership in the church is just like membership in any other club. Okay, so you don't really have to join the church. It's just like a membership at another club. But we've already looked at this fact that the church is not a club. Okay, the church is a calling together of people who have been called from darkness into light, that have received God's free gift of salvation, and that none of us deserve any of this. Okay, so this place is not like the Lions Club. It's not like any other, you know, country club or any other club you can name. This place is very different. The second thing that people are usually confused on is membership is not found in Scripture. You cannot find church membership in Scripture. And on that point, you're both right and wrong. Okay? You are right that there is no single verse that says, thou must become a member of a church. Okay? It's not there. But the example of Scripture, it is huge, and you cannot get around it. That those people, when the church was formed, they attached themselves to the body of Christ in a local place. Whether it be the church of Philippi, the church of Ephesus, whatever it may be, they attached themselves to those folks. Okay? We had to deconstruct those ideas about church membership so we can kind of reconstruct them. That being called into the family of God is a high calling, one that demands high commitment and high cost. It is a privilege to belong to the body of Christ. And the church has been given oversight in this whole discipleship process, okay? So as such, it is important to be belonging to a local church, not just the body of Christ as a whole. We can say, well, I'm part of the body of Christ because I accepted Jesus. Great! Where's your local body that you belong to? Because that local body provides oversight for you as to how you grow in this whole process, okay? So today, we reach the next idea that we're going to have to kind of deconstruct and then rebuild again. And the main point of today, it's not all about you. Okay? You are not the reason that God saved you, or that God has even done one single thing for you. Okay? How many of you have ever heard of cat and dog theology? Anybody? I know I've got a couple people over here. Okay? Some of you are scratching your head going, I never heard of cat and dog theology in all of Scripture. Okay? That's true. It's not in Scripture in that regard, but here's how it goes. Okay? Cats usually think, my person feeds me, they shelter me, they pet me, they love me, I must be God. Dogs think, my person feeds me, they shelter me, they pet me, they love me, they must be God. Okay? You get the difference? Okay? And just on a side note, everybody tells me, you need a cat. You're a single guy, you're all by yourself, you must be lonely, you gotta have a cat. And my response is, I don't like cats because cats have attitudes. I'm a dog man, okay? I don't know if that means that I want to be thought of as God or what, but I'm a dog guy, okay? Anyway, sad part about this is the church, especially the church in America, we haven't like played around in the camp of the cat. We are camped out there, okay? We think things are about us way too often. How many of you have ever heard that the reason that Jesus came was to save people from their sins? Anybody ever heard that before? Better have, because we preach it here, okay? Better all be raising your hands. Yes, that's absolutely true, and it's absolutely biblical. But here's the thing. Left unchecked, it lends itself to this wrong idea that the Bible and God and everything that He's done is all about me. No. It's all about Him, okay? Back in the late 80s, early 90s, if you were a fan of contemporary Christian music, if you sat in the church, you probably heard this song from a man named David Meese called We Are the Reason. And the lyrics go, we are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. All true and accurate, but it leaves us with a little bit of an unbalanced picture of what God has been doing and why he has been doing it. Okay? So let's go through and we're going to blaze the trail. So get your fingers ready. I've got page numbers and scripture references and everything for you. If you're a note taker, some of these, we're not going to turn to all of the scripture passages. If you're a note taker, just write down the reference and keep on going because you're not going to be able to keep up. I promise. Okay? I looked up the words sake and name together in scripture for the same verse. And I encourage you to do this. Go home, get on our website, like crosswalk.com or one of these others that has biblical tools in there, where you can search for different words for in the Bible, put in sake and name together, and see what comes up. 21 verses came up, 19 of which applied directly to God, about what God has done for his name. So everybody go to Psalm 23. Okay, Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So tell me, why is the shepherd leading us? For his name's sake. Okay? He is leading us for that reason. It is not because we are so amazing that God said, come along with me, I'm going to lead you someplace. Oh, awesome! Okay? It's not because we are so stupid that we can't figure things out, and so God has to say, come along with me and go this direction, which is probably more accurate, that we are too dumb to be able to figure it out all on our own. It is to be pointing glory back to him. Okay? Another reference, which you don't have to turn to. God does not reject his people. That's 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Flip over to Psalm 25, verse 11. Should be just across the page. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. David asks for his sins to be forgiven, though they are many. And why is he asking for that? For the Lord's sake, for his glory, okay? In other words, God is forgiving our sins. The fact that he does that points back to how amazing, how glorious, how gracious, and how loving he is. It brings more glory to him when he is standing there and forgiving our sins. God saved Israel from Egypt for his name's sake, Psalm 106, verse 8. He delays his wrath for his name's sake, Isaiah 48, verse 9. Three times in Ezekiel chapter 20, God says that it's for his name's sake that he did what would keep his name from being profaned among the nations. Okay, to be profaned just simply means to make commonplace. So he did what it took to make sure that his name was above all other names of any other gods around. It is not for the sake of Israel that God gathers them back together, but for his name's sake, in spite of the fact that they kept screwing up and dragging his name through the mud. Ezekiel chapter 36. Everybody go to Daniel chapter 9. That is page 893 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Okay? We don't ask things from God based on our righteousness, like we somehow deserve the mercy. God forgives for His name's sake, and because His people bear His name, and so He is going to make sure that He guards His name very carefully. Okay? Paul received grace and apostleship to share the gospel with the Gentiles for His name's sake. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Everybody go back to Psalm, chapter 79. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Okay, we're starting to see the picture that all of this is being done for the sake of God's name and His glory. I wound up going back and I looked up, partly from this verse, the words or the phrase, for the glory. And all of the verses applied to God except for two that came up. And those two verses that did not apply to God came out of Daniel chapter 4. Anybody remember what happened in Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar goes for a stroll out on top of the rooftops. And he goes, look at this glorious kingdom that I have built for my name's sake. And that's when God stepped in and said, oh no, I put you in that position for a reason. God did not take that very lightly. And in fact, if you remember your Sunday school stories, the king was sent out in the field to chew the grass for the next 7 years as judgment for his arrogance. Okay? One last place to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1150. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. How do we live our lives? All for the glory of God. That means we do absolutely everything with that in mind. That means when you're gardening around the house, you're doing it for the glory of God. The manner in which you drive your car, you're doing it for the glory of God. The choice words that you choose to say from the guy who just cut you off while you're in your car, you're saying those words for the glory of God and keeping that in mind, okay? How we handle our finances, the glory of God. You know what that word whatever you do, that word whatever, you know what that means? Whatever. Okay? That means it's all-encompassing. It's whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Okay? Everything in our society just slams up against and totally militates against God's glory and the fact that He is what life is really all about. So the philosophies of the world basically all scream this to us in different ways. From the ads we watch of Obey Your Thirst or Have It Your Way or any of those kinds of ads that we can remember, to 24-hour banking and 24-hour fitness, you can go anytime you want, okay? To easy divorce. While I was in Florida, driving down the highway, saw this big old billboard that said, lawyer-free divorce, only $200. And part of me sitting there thinking, what an advertisement for the state of Florida. Okay? Hey, we're in the entertainment capital of the world in Orlando, and they're advertising easy divorce. Is that really what you want to be known for? But that's what we get in our society. If you want it, you're entitled to it because it's all about you and your happiness. All of these things scream that life is all about us. The problem with this philosophy, besides it simply being absolutely wrong, is that we carry this with us into the church. Okay, so we go back to where we began. in saying that we think that God did all this stuff for us, that as if we're the final reason for it all. And some of us even pick out our cherished texts, okay? There might even be some of you sitting there going, I got this verses and I'm lining up my head, and man, is he going to get an email later this week, okay? And I'm going to tell him all about why he's wrong about all this stuff. Just think about John 3:16 right off the top of my head. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. There's the reason God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. That's true, but guess what that all does? It all points back to God and for his glory. So please hear me clearly. I am not saying that those verses do not exist. I am not saying that those verses are inaccurate. Those are correct. But there is a higher reason, a greater reason for why God did these things, and it is for his glory. The fact that God loves us, unworthy, unlovely sinners that we are, that's God's glory shining through. The fact that he chose us, that is God's glory. Somehow, we get it in our heads as if we needed to be on the team. God needed us. You don't understand. I got skills, man. God needed me on the team. And we can have this in our mindset, and that is just not true, okay? If you remember carefully, God told us real clear that the reason he chose Israel was not because they were the greatest, it was because they were the least of the nations. That's why he chose them. So the fact that God chose you is just more glory back to himself, okay? So the fact that, you know, Tim over here is on the team is glory to God. The fact that God was able to save him, glory to God, okay? And the fact that he's saved Vicky, glory to God. And all of these people around here, glory to God, because all of that, especially if we all knew our own backgrounds, if everybody stood up and said, here's my background, here's how stupid I used to be, then we'd all be going, glory to God, oh my goodness, can you believe it? Okay? When we really understand where we came from. It is all about him. Okay? Now, let me get into an offshoot of this philosophy in the church and how it affects us in church, okay? And this is where I hope you all brought your steel-toed boots with you. I warned you at the very beginning of this series that you were going to need them, so here's where Keith begins to dance, okay? Keith doesn't normally dance, but he's going to dance all over your feet today. As if I haven't beat you up enough by telling you you're not the point of the Bible, here's where we start showing you where this series is headed, okay? So, when we have this view of us being the center point of the Bible, it affects how we live out our faith in church, and it affects our use of time. So there's two components here, so let me go after each of them individually. First, how it affects how we live our life in church. If we are the point, then whether we admit it or not, we often come to church more to be entertained than to worship or to serve. Okay? We walk out of there going, man, that preacher can sure preach. That was great. That was a great worship service. Yeah, that lady can really sing. Oh, it was wonderful. Or we walk out of there going, the music wasn't all that great today, and man, pastor sure seems like he was up a little too late last night. He doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah, not a good worship service. We don't show up to be entertained. We show up to worship God, okay? We sometimes wind up in this consumer mentality rather than becoming disciples. In average churches all around the nation, we see people that come for what they can get out of church without even the single thought of what they can give to the church, okay, what they can add to it. It's as if church is just kind of another item on the to-do list. All right, let's check this off, and now we're good, okay? And it really betrays where they are at and how they view who really is the center point of life, okay? If we were to be honest if people were to be honest about themselves, many of the people we are describing right now are not really in church this morning to worship God. They are here begrudgingly to give their time so that you know, people think well of them or whatever reason they may come up with. And this is something I want you to think about and think about deeply for the next week, okay? God is not after your forced submission. He is not glorified by squishing you down until you finally submit. He never wanted to beat you down into submission into coming into church. God is after His own glory. Period. And you know what that winds up doing for us in church? Church on Sunday mornings, that frees us up. Okay? Church is not about me. I don't have to worry about whether the music was perfect, whether the sermon was firing on all cylinders, all these different factors that might come into play. All I need to do is come in and worship God and give my heart wholeheartedly to God. Okay? One of the other things that marches right along with this is the feelings that some people are very insistent about what church should look like, what things should be done and not be done. And we've kind of gone over this in past sermons, so I'm not going to camp out here for very long. But for anyone that wants to insist that church must contain certain elements to be church, otherwise, you know, it's just not there, you are betraying your delusion that church is about you and not about God. Okay? Now let's get it clear. Everybody has their preferences for church. There's certain aspects we seem to like and we gravitate toward, and that's okay. But we need to understand that those are preferences, not commands. If you want to talk about what things, what elements have to be in a worship service biblically, you're right. There is a list. You're not going to find anywhere to just in the Bible where I can say there's the list. But there are certain things listed in Scripture. The Bible talks about singing as a means of worship. Music, that is a way to worship God. By the way, the Bible does not prescribe what the music style should sound like. It does not describe what century the music needs to be from so that we can say, this was good music. It doesn't say anything about those things. It talks about prayer as part of worship. It talks about the public reading of Scripture as part of worship. It talks about teaching from the Scriptures as part of worship. And it talks about communion and baptism as part of worship. That's it. Okay? Now, within that, there's a whole bunch of preferences. But these are the elements that we contain and keep in the church service because that's what Scripture has told us. This is what worship is really all about. Okay? If we are not the point and God is the point, we come to worship Him, not our preferences. We don't come with our list and go, okay, we need to have this preference or that preference. Sometimes, maybe, if you're more comfortable in another church because of your preferences, that's fine. If they are truly feeding your soul and you are learning and you are growing, great. Okay? Our church may not be the flavor for everybody. And that's perfectly fine as long as you're going to a church that is truly teaching God's Word, that is teaching you that who God is, who Christ really is, all of those important key components, and you are learning and growing in your faith. Awesome. Okay? Second thing I mentioned, and here's where I wish the trustees would have taken me up on building a little glass something or other to protect me from, because as soon as you bring up the issue of schedule, ooh man, I could say all kinds of things to you people, but as soon as I start talking about schedule, that's when people get really nervous, okay? So I am going to push on this area pretty hard, but I want you to listen to me all the way through. Don't write me off in one sentence and be like, he is just ridiculous. He is out to lunch, doesn't understand. Listen all the way through about what I'm talking about here, okay? The fact is that when we are the point of the Bible, of what Christ has done, then our commitment on the use of our time does one of two things. Either we argue that we are doing everything privately, okay? I don't know if you met folks like that, but they're like, well, I'm part of the body of Christ, and I just don't have time to get to church, so I read the Bible when I can, and I worship in the car, and I do this, and I do that. And don't get me wrong, I'm thrilled that you are doing things on your own. Whether you are here on a regular basis or not, we should all be doing things on our own. We should all be in the Word. We should all be worshiping God privately. So you're not doing anything that everybody else shouldn't be doing anyway. But what you are doing is you are cutting yourself off from one of the God-ordained ways of us to be able to grow. And that is called the body of Christ. Do you realize that you cannot possibly experience or fully understand what grace is without the body of Christ? Yes, you can understand grace from the point of view that God was gracious to you in forgiving your sins. But here's the reminder for you all. When you do something stupid in community and someone has to forgive you and be gracious to you, you are reminded of what grace really is and what God did for you. When someone does something stupid to you while you're living together in community, while you are with a group of people, and you have to be gracious to them and extend that grace to them, you are reminded of what Christ has done for you and what grace really is all about. You have to be in community to understand what grace is really all about. It's just that simple. Okay? The other way our use of time takes a hit is that we seem to make less and less time for church on Sunday morning. This is why I started with the whole idea of membership and building up what membership really is, to help you understand how high of a calling being a member of a church really is. When church is all about us rather than about God's glory, we think it's okay to miss church. Some churches even have members that are actually gone more Sundays than they are present in church. That should not happen, folks. If you are a member of the church, you should not be gone from the church more than you're here. You should be here on a regular basis. Okay? But then we start with the excuse mill. When we start talking about time and schedule, we get the excuse mill grinding away. And there is a difference between an excuse and a reason. We'll get into that in a minute. But here we go. Pastor, God doesn't take attendance. Okay? He doesn't. Touche, you win that point. I have never seen anything in all of Scripture that says that God takes attendance. What I have seen is what's coming on the screen right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Go back to the beginning of that verse. Okay? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If you are doing the second part of that verse, you are in the habit of not meeting together, how in the world are you going to spur anybody on to love and good deeds? Okay? We have got to be together. That is what Scripture tells us. Yes, there's no command in there. There's nothing that says God's going to be taking attendance. But there is commands in here like this that say, we need each other. We have to be around each other. The other thing that I've seen when it comes to this in the area of the Bible is that it's a lot like rewards and giftings in the Bible. You can make use of what God has given you for His glory, meaning the body of Christ, or you don't have to. But if you choose not to, you start becoming weaker and anemic. Everybody know what atrophy is? If you don't use a muscle, if I tie my arm to my side and don't ever use it, guess what? This little arm is going to get even littler. Okay? And I'm not hardly going to be able to lift a milk jug because I'm not actually exercising it. I'm not actually working it. So you can choose that path, but that just keeps you on this path of being a baby Christian. And the fact of the matter is, because God does not, just because God does not take attendance, does not mean that He wants you to be a baby Christian all of your life. He does not want you struggling with sin when you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can be helping you stay accountable and encourage you and move you along in that process. He does not want you to wonder what His will is when He is proclaiming His will on Sunday morning from God's Word. He doesn't want you scratching your head over that stuff. Well, Pastor, it's a family thing. You don't understand. We've got family things that we need to do on Sunday morning. That's why we're not there all that often. Let me tread lightly, okay? Because family is important. But let me ask you, when did family become more important than God? Wouldn't it be better to display to your family your commitment to Christ And by the way, did you hear that statement? Your commitment to what? Christ. I am not calling you people to be committed to the church. You are committed to the church because you are committed to Christ, not the other way around. Oh, I'm committed to the church because... I just lost my train of thought. I am committed to the church because of Christ, because of my commitment to Him. It's not the other way around. I'm committed to Christ because I'm committed to this church. It doesn't work like that. Just because you become a member of a church and say, I'm committed to this church, does not make you a Christian. It's the other way around. Your Christianity, your faith, makes you become a committed member of a church. So, when it comes to your family, wouldn't it be better to be displaying your commitment to Christ by bringing your whole family and saying, you know what, we are cordoning off this time. This time is for God. And nothing gets in the way of that, period. And we teach them that way. When I was in third or fourth grade, I learned a little acronym that will help you with some of this. Okay? I don't know why it stuck with me from third or fourth grade. Probably because, maybe because it was so truthful. More likely because it came from the absolutely cutest girl in the third and fourth grade in Sunday school class. Okay? She said it, and I was just like, yes. Okay? Followed every word. But it's true. Okay? The acronym is the word joy, which is just simple. Jesus, others, yourself. Simple as that. Okay? Jesus is always first, even above family. Okay? When I had to make the choice to go into ministry, my dad wasn't sold on the idea. But I still needed to follow God. I still needed to make that choice. Okay? And trust me, I get it. Life is jammed with things. There are coaches, there are teachers, there are bosses, there are everybody who is all basically wanting a piece of your time. But let me give you the challenge when it comes to your schedule. Take your calendar and rebuild it with that acronym in mind. Jesus first, that means church Sunday mornings, Bible study, small group, whatever the church is doing that way, serving the church in some way, those things go in the calendar first. Then others. And the top of that list for others is going to be your family. But here's the great part about this little scenario. If Jesus really is first, and you're bringing your family along with you in that process, you just doubled your family time because your family's now with you at church, and then you're making time for your family in the next segment, first, above all others, because everybody wants a piece of your time and they will steal it from you if you don't put that in your calendar. Then you put other relationships and other people after that. And then, finally, it comes down to you. And here's the thing. If it means that you can't do as much as you have been doing, that's okay. For some of you, that's probably exactly what you need. Because I have watched way too many people in the church who run on frenzied, crazy schedules, and they wind up dropping even more commitments at church because their life outside the church is too crazy. They need to drop some other things so that they can remain committed in following after Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not one of these pastors who goes, every time the doors are open, you need to be here. That's crazy. You do not need to be here for everything. But you shouldn't be dropping commitments at church simply because you've overcommitted yourself elsewhere. Okay? Another excuse, Sunday morning church, Pastor, it's just so early in the morning. And by the way, the people who need to hear this most are probably still sleeping. My response to them, seriously, you can't make 10:15? Okay, I am going to say this with as much love as I possibly can. If you want to use that excuse, I am going to smack you down in the name of Jesus. Just that simple. And it's biblical. Look it up. Nehemiah chapter 13. Okay? Now, one last thing in the area of schedule. I get it. Okay? I get the fact that there are bosses out there who could care less that you are committed to Christ. I get the fact, I've had conversations with Todd Chapman, I get the fact that there are cows out there that do not care that it's Sunday morning, they just want to be fed and tended to like they're supposed to be. Okay? I understand all of that stuff. I get that we have retired folks here who want to go and visit family and so on. But I'll give high marks to most of those that I know that do that kind of stuff, because when they're gone, guess where they are on Sunday morning? They're still in church someplace, which is a great thing. Okay? I get the fact that there are coaches and leagues that don't care that it's Sunday morning and that they're going to do whatever they have to win. Okay? Kids have all heard this at Taylor, the ones that went there, but it bears repeating. A couple ways to handle this. Number one is stop participating in that sport, that thing, that whatever, if it's going to take you away from Christ. Or talk to the coach and tell them about some of your commitments, especially at the beginning of the season, saying, this is going to take me away here, and this is the way it's going to be. But don't get me wrong. If you commit to a sport, I expect you to be committed to the sport. I expect you to play and be there at all times. But when it starts running into and running over the fact of your faith, now you guys especially have it a whole lot easier because you've got multiple ways to connect in. And that's one of those things about professional athletes. You ever see professional athletes that have very strong testimonies for Christ? You ever hear those stories? Do you think they get to church on Sunday morning? Probably not. Probably not, certainly not during their season because they're traveling all over the place. But they still remain committed to Christ. So they still are connected somehow, that they have got relationships, Bible studies, things going on in their lives that are still building into them. And that is the other way that you can do that, is making sure that you build those other things into your life. Okay? Main thing I want you to hear is that I get it. I understand that there are lots of things that push against our commitment in Christ. But here's one thing I want you to keep in mind. Meditate on it for a while. We read it earlier, the reason why we read from Deuteronomy during scripture reading. Bible asks, God asked the people in Israel to give their first fruits, their first 10% of their crops to Him. Okay? Now, you got to understand that crops back in that time meant life. You sold them for money. You ate them. You did whatever you needed to do, but that was your livelihood. That is how you survive, literally. So to stand there for God to say, give me the first 10% of your crops, the first stuff that comes up, bring that in. Even if the other stuff's not finished growing, not quite ripe yet, you bring that first 10% to me. Guess what that takes? Faith. It takes faith to say, I'm going to trust God that the rest is all going to come in, that He is going to continue to provide for me. And we usually apply this to money and tithing, and that's not a bad illustration of it all. But what I want you to do is apply it toward your time. Because a lot of people, what I see happening in the church, is that they don't give their first fruits, they give their scraps and leftovers. Whatever I can squeeze in here and there, then I'll give that to God, rather than planning out their schedule and saying, here's my first fruits. This is my 10% that I'm giving to God that goes straight to Him. Okay? Something I want you to consider as you think through your schedule. And one of the things, part of where we're going with this sermon series, because time is so very precious, is we are going to start giving you some ways in laying out the plan for our church as to ways that you can give that 10%. To say, here's the things that I'm going to be committed to for my 10%, and make the best use of that first fruits time, that first 10% that you're giving to God. Okay? When I was growing up in Sunday school, or in Sunday mornings in church, Sunday morning tended to be a little bit legalistic where I came from. If you were not in church on Sunday morning, you had better be sick, dead, or on vacation out of state. Okay? And I'm not joking. Seriously, people would be praying for your soul if you were not there. So that's one extreme over here. Somehow we have taken the pendulum and allowed it to swing so far over to this side where there's so many people who just go, "Yeah, well, if I make it to church, okay, whatever." Guys, somewhere we need to find a balanced position. I am not saying go back over here. That's crazy. There are legitimate reasons for not being there on a Sunday morning. But somewhere in there, we've got to come back to this committed place where we go, my job first, to be there on Sunday morning. I understand there'll be some things that are going to get in my way on occasions, but if there's not, it's not going to be my pillow. My pillow is not going to get in my way of being there for church on Sunday morning. I'm going to be there because of my commitment, not to the church, not to Pastor Keith going, he asked for us to be committed, we need to be committed. Don't be committed to me. Be committed to Christ so that you are present and that you are building into your lives with that first fruits, that 10% that God is asking for. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this time that we can be together. We talk about serious things, talk about resetting the compass in our church as to where we're headed and what we're going to do and how we're going to handle ministries. Lord, thank you that you're guiding us through this, helping us understand membership better, helping us to understand what you require, what you ask. Lord, we pray that you are going to give us wisdom about how to rebuild our calendars, how to rebuild it so that we are giving you that first fruits, that beginning part of our time, not the leftovers. Lord, we pray that you're going to be guiding us with wisdom as to what things we should be involved in so that we can be giving back to you and being committed to you. So, Lord, we ask that you're going to be guiding us in this process because we know it can be quite lengthy and can be quite grueling to try and take the calendar down and then bring it back up to where it needs to be. But Lord, we pray that you're going to be the one in the middle of that process helping us to understand and to see what it is that you require from us. In Jesus' name, amen.